The Study of Daniel Background. Listening time is approximately 1 hour and 5 minutes. Welcome to the study of Daniel. I'm going to get you to do a lot of thinking and just shut out the answers, whatever you think it to be. If not, shout it out into your own mind. Active listening produces great results. Passive listening produces nothing but just spending a couple hours, right? We have to be engaged. We have to meditate on and think about it. Everybody knows something about Daniel in this room. I know that. First of all, why should we even study a book like Daniel?
Prophecies.
It has prophecies. What does that mean?
Predicting what is going to happen.
Future. Is it predicting it or is it telling us?
Telling us.
In God's word we can trust to be accurate 100%. What verse in the Bible validates that all scripture, not just the New Testament or the Gospels, is important for us, but it was written for them at that time and for us today? Do you believe that the Bible was more relevant to the people at the time of the writing than it is for us today?
No.
So what verse in Timothy? 2 Timothy. It's easy to remember because it's the same as the John 3:16. So it's 2 Timothy 3:16. See, that's how I memorize things, association. What does it say? All is
God-breathed. Inspiration of God.
And what of the Trinity? The author of most of the scripture is by the Holy Spirit. There is an exception, for Jesus himself was directly involved. And what book is that? Well, if you have a red letter Bible, what two chapters are all red? The letters to the seven churches. Revelation was given by God through Jesus to John to the churches. That's not true of the others. It was done through the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus is God, Father, and the Holy Spirit, but that's what's different about Revelation. All scripture and is for teaching, reproof means what? Reproof. What would our word be for it? The word rebuke is a very negative word to many Christians. It is not. Thank God that he rebukes us. Rebuke means to point out error. So what does that other word mean then? What's the word I asked?
Reproof.
Reproof. Set us straight. Realign us. Re means again, right? Yeah, so realign us. Get our plumb line back. If we don't get in the scriptures, devotional, whatever you do, on a daily basis, we're like a sieve, we leak. Because we live in a fallen world. We still have that old nature to battle at times. So you can't get 2 hours today and nothing tomorrow and expect it to be the same. It doesn't work that way. And so after a while we've drifted away, which many of our churches have drifted away, unfortunately. And we get caught up in things, and little innocent things lead to big things, don't they? We start worrying about the attendance in our church. We want to grow the attendance. No, God grows the church. We need to do what God says to do. He'll bring people in where they need to come. It's that simple, really. So we need our plumb line to be revealed to us. And the Bible is our plumb line. Think in terms of Daniel then. What do we know about him as a person? Did he actually live as a person as you live?
Yes.
It is not a story. I don't like the word story, and sometimes I slip up and say it myself. I'd rather say account. It's an account. The part about Daniel and his life in Daniel is past history, isn't it? But there are things in Daniel that are future history. But they're not stories. Bible stories give the impression they're fairy tales. You all been in Sunday school at some time? Sure. And unfortunately, what do they do for kids? What are the main things in the Old Testament that these kids learn about, categorically?
The flood.
Yeah. But not so much about the flood, more about the ark. All the animals in the ark fascinates kids. Do they get the spiritual message of it? I don't think so. I never did. Maybe they get into Abraham and the sacrificing of Isaac. But they're definitely going to get into Moses parting the sea. But do they understand the implications that that's a picture of our spiritual baptism? And yet what happened? Many of those people died in rebellion against God. They weren't all saved. And yet the Bible says that their salvation was going through there. Well, you have to understand the spiritual part of this. Children can learn spiritual things. I've taught children Sunday school. You'd be surprised with children. Some children have more insight than many adults because they haven't been inhibited by all kinds of things. And definitely they're going to study Daniel. And what two things are they going to think about Daniel?
The lion's den
and the fiery furnace. But Daniel was not in the fiery furnace. You know that? I thought he was until I started studying it. See, there are a lot of errors that creep in. Now, I don't know how significant it is, but if God put it in there, it's there for a reason. And we want to be accurate to God's word. Right? And how can we be accurate to God's word? How can I be accurate to God's word?
Reading, studying.
Okay, reading, studying. And there's a difference between reading and studying.
Believing
it. How about believing it before I read it or study it? That if it's in God's word, it's true. Now maybe I don't understand all the details. I'll give you one example. When I early salvation for me, I knew that I could not work out my salvation. But Paul said, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I thought, there's a contradiction. But no, I accepted the whole word of God, so I knew there was no contradiction. There couldn't be a contradiction, so it's Paul, you don't understand it. You don't understand. So what did I do? I went to prayer. Lord, if you want me to understand this now, prepare me to receive it. If it's something I'm not ready for, then let me pass on to the next verse. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So prayer needs to be involved. Absolutely. And you have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you one thing. The Holy Spirit has a small, still voice. The Bible says so. But it does not mean that it's not an important voice. Small does not mean insignificant. It means that you need to be listening. You need to have a heart that desires that. You may be driving down the street and get a feeling about something. You ought to look over here. That's the Holy Spirit leading you to avoid an accident.
Absolutely.
If you think about it, you've had many experiences like that. Let's honor God's word then by going to prayer, right? Howard, do you want to lead us in prayer?
Yes. Our gracious God and Father, we're so thankful that we have Paul. We thank you that he wants to teach us, and we thank you for his background and his knowledge. May our hearts open, our eyes and our ears open, so that we can take in that the words that he speaks to us through the word of God. Help us with this book of Daniel. Help us to understand. Help us to humble ourselves and to open our ears. And we really thank you, dear God. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Just a little side note. When I was in Morocco and we had the conflict in the school we had, and when I was leaving, the director, who's no longer the director, praise God, said to me, when we got you, we were expecting a Daniel, but we got a Jeremiah instead. I was thinking, how do you know what you need? God knows what we need. And I was thinking, what was wrong with Jeremiah? Well, he was calling them to repentance. Yes, and I did weep a lot. So that was pretty accurate. But I thought, in a sense, I was a Daniel, because they tried to put me in the lion's den. I was coming out, and he was going in. And he didn't know it. And he's no longer there, and he's in depression, because he missed all the opportunities of reproof that were done very lovingly and gently. And I said, I'll help you to be a good director, but you got to stop your lying and your conceit and your deception and turning people against each other. And I have all the evidence to prove it. Now, I'm not going to go around and say it to anybody else, Mr. Diaz, but do you want to work with me, or are you going to wait to see what God does? Well, he didn't like that. Didn't like that. No, he wouldn't repent. I know we have guys and gals in here, and Daniel's a man. Not was, is. Right?
Right.
Daniel still exists. Do you ever think about that?
Yeah.
I think so many Christians don't. And so many kids in Sunday school think that Daniel was. He is. Think about you being him. Because otherwise we'll never grasp the, I don't know what word to use, not just complexity, but the turmoil going around him. And so we want to look at the background for Daniel. I think that's very important to get the historical context of where Daniel fits into this whole scheme here of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to be our timeline. And there are some dates. I have a handout for you, but I'm not giving it to you because I want you to think with me until a certain point. I'll give it to you, okay? All right. And if you don't remember from Revelation, don't get upset with yourself. But I'll try to clue you so you can recall it, because then it becomes part of you. Remember, Daniel was an important part to understand Revelation. Without Daniel, we cannot understand major things about timelines and Antichrist and so on. The nation of Israel, in its zenith, called the Golden Age, was under who? Who was the king at that time? Not Saul.
Jehoiakim inherited this. Well, that's after Jehoiakim began to rule in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar.
Now you're ahead of us, because now you're at the time of Daniel, and I'm going back just a bit.
Okay.
The golden years were not when Daniel was there. It had already fallen. They had a short time. A little longer than we've had, but I think the zenith of the U.S. is over with.
Yep.
We were a flash in the pan, and we blew it. We turned away from God, and God's turning elsewhere, I believe. So we're talking during the time of David, and who else?
Solomon?
Yeah.
He was quite a king too, wasn't he?
Well, actually, Solomon was at his highest. David laid the groundwork. David did not build the temple, but God gave the plans for the temple. And the temple that was there, we know as Solomon's temple, was actually a replication of the temple in heaven that we studied in Revelation. It is. Because remember, it talks about the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies in heaven actually opens at a certain point. Why would it not be open all the time in heaven? Because who has access to heaven? No, God lives there. Who has access? Satan. He's your accuser. He's not going to get in the Holy of Holies in heaven. No. How much B.C. was this? Just one big round figure. Can we say about 1,000 B.C.?
Is that broken up into 3,000 years? Because that is 1,000 years, okay?
Well, actually, God breaks it into generations. 14 generations between Abraham and what? It's all based on Abraham. There's several timelines. You can go back to Genesis and get into Noah. But for establishing the nation of Israel and God starting to work closely with man was Abraham. So Abraham up to David. David to the fall of to Babylon. And the fall of Babylon to the coming of Jesus Christ. There were all 14 generations between those. So that's kind of a general timeline. But we're looking at, I think, around 1000 B.C., now before Christ. This is not a biblical calendar. B.C. is not biblical. You know that? The Jewish calendar is God's timeline. You have to understand the Jewish calendar. The day begins at 6 p.m. It says in Genesis, it was evening and then morning, not morning and evening. The Jews have it right. They're on a lunar calendar, we're on a solar calendar. And also, this was named by who? There are two types of Western calendars, predominantly. The Gregorian, from Pope Gregory VII, and what's the other one? Named after a Caesar. The Julian. Julius Caesar. The Orthodox are under one, and we, in general, are under the other. This came about by historians. Because they didn't know when Jesus was coming, so they couldn't do a countdown. But Jesus actually became a center focus between two major points of history by secular people established that. Isn't that something? It's a good witness when you go to people that know anything about Jesus to say, well, you deal with him every day when you deal with the calendar. Whether you're before him or after him. It's a good way to put it. All right, so B.C., 1,000 years. When we go forward, the numbers are going to get smaller or larger?
Smaller.
So what major thing happened after the death of Solomon? He had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Was it Jeroboam that was supposed to be the king? And he stayed in Jerusalem area? And the tribe of Judah and Benjamin stayed with him, and the rest defected with the brother. The majority defected. The other 10 tribes defected. They went north to Shechem and established the northern kingdom we refer to in the Bible as Ephraim or Israel. Down below, it's referred to as Judah, even though two tribes are there. So you got to understand that when the Bible talks about that. You have to know if it's referring to the kingdom of the south or the whole area. At some point, the northern kingdom was taken over. In the Bible, there are empires or kingdoms it's referred to. History refers to as empires many times. But there are 7 great Gentile kingdoms in world history. Many have already come and gone. Now, I know there was a Japanese rise, and there's the Mongolians and the Chinese and the Turks and the Arabs and, you know, so on and so forth. This is in God's history. The first one was where Moses was. What is it? Egypt, right? Egypt fell to what group? The ones that were famous for their chariots and archers. And the capital was Nineveh, where Jonah went. The Assyrians. Today, there's still a nation of Egypt. If you go to Egypt, you'll see it once was pretty grand. It's now horrible. Cairo's one of the worst places you could ever want to be. It's totally out of control. They don't even know how many people are there. They don't want any more people to be in there. Life expectancy is extremely low. The Assyrians today, of course, there's a mixture of people. But the area of Damascus, very ancient city, that's not Nineveh. That's a ways from there. But Syria and the Assyrians. So that still exists today, but not the empire. Then after that, what do you have? The big one with Nebuchadnezzar.
The Babylonians. Am I spelling that right? Babylonians. And the problem in the prophecies is sometimes it talks about like the statue with the gold head and the silver and the bronze and everything is only talking about from Nebuchadnezzar's time forward. That's why you have five. There are other times it talks about seven. It's not a contradiction. Some are go back to here and some are starting here. So don't get confused with that. The Babylonians were taken over. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And they were taken over by the Medes. And the Medes were combined with the Persians. Who are the Medes today and who are the Persians today? They're in Iraq, most of them, but what do we call them? Not Iraqis. We call them Kurds. The Kurds are the descendants of the Medes. This is why Iran will support the Kurds. Because the Persians are the Iranians. If you meet people in this country because of the negativity of Iran, they will say they're Persian, not Iranian. Try to defuse it. This is where you had Darius, Cyrus, and how about Esther's husband, Xerxes? They're all during this time period. They were defeated by the Greek with Alexander the Great. His four generals took over after he died. We'll study that in detail in Daniel. And they had four divisions of the Greek Empire. And one was ruled out of Syria. And he's the one that destroyed the second temple from there. Then you had the Roman. Are these all past? These are all past history. Right? These have all come and gone. After the Roman Empire split, what happened? It split into two groups. That's why you have the Eastern Catholic and the Roman Catholic. And it went into the states, nations, England, Germany, France, Romania. In other words, Europe became a continent of nations with their own kings. We know that as most of our history when we study the history of Europe, that's what we studied. And up until the uniting of Europe, that's what we had.
Did the word Orthodox come in there at that time? When the Catholics went to the East, were they called the Orthodox after that?
Yeah, that's when it actually came. We still have remnants today. They're still on the Gregorian calendar. That's why they're Christmas and Easter and all that's at a different time. They did not switch calendars. It's the Russian, the Greek, the Armenian are the major ones. And then, of course, Romania, a lot of those countries have that. They're the ones that have the Christian, quote, presence in Jerusalem. The Church of the Sepulchre is an Armenian Catholic church. And so when you witness to Muslims, their view of Christianity are these people in robes and incense and all of that. That's what they think Christian is. The states, no empires. Napoleon Bonaparte tried to reestablish the Roman Empire. Hitler tried to reestablish the Roman Empire. Kaiser Wilhelm in Germany. So there have been many attempts through war to establish it. But the Bible said it would be established in a peaceful way. And it was. I don't know if you've been to Europe, but Europe is very different today. Very different. And some people in England are still fighting over their sovereignty, but that's eroding. What we have is the revived Roman Empire, and that's where we are today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Gentile. These are Gentile now. In the middle of all this is the nation of Israel, God's apple of his eye, being affected by all these. I can go further and say there will be another one Because once this revived empire really gets going, there's going to be a man rise up and get control of it. And we have the Antichrist kingdom comes from that. And then we have Jesus Christ's kingdom when he destroys that, and that's the millennium. That's basically it as you look at God's history. Now, how does the nation of Israel fit into this? In 722 BC, the Assyrians came down and took the northern kingdom because they would not repent after prophet after prophet was sent. Hosea was the main one. We studied all the minor prophets. They would not. So they were taken into Syria. Some were left there to farm and take care of the land and so on, but many of them were taken up to Assyria. In Joel, we read about the four locust invasion with Nebuchadnezzar in 605 until 587. These are B.C. This is when he came the first time, and this is when he came the last time. First time is when Daniel went to Babylon, because the Babylonians had overpowered the Assyrians and now controlled. So all the Jews that were now in Assyria, in a sense, were under the Babylonians, plus some of the people from the southern kingdom. Because Nebuchadnezzar's plan was different than the Assyrians. He had a plan very much like the Russian. They wanted to set up a puppet government to control the people. That way it's easier to control. That's why Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon to be retrained to be Babylonians to come back and run Israel. That was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. God's plan was they would influence Nebuchadnezzar and he'd get saved. God's plan is always for salvation. It's always the center of what he's trying to accomplish. During these years, which is how many years? 3 and 5, about 8 years, we have these different invasions because he put somebody in as king and that guy rebelled. So he came back and removed him, put another guy in, and he rebelled. And he came back finally. He said, I've had enough of this. And that's when he destroyed. This is kind of the historical background of where Daniel fits in. So right now we're going to be talking about around 600 BC. So it's 400 years after this.
So that was the 10 tribes that they overran. That time.
What?
The 10 tribes where the Assyrians came in and took
took the 10 tribes over here, and Babylon took the 2 tribes over here, but he left a lot here until this year. Then he took most of them in 587. He still left some. But you remember now the 10 are combined, so Israel, in a sense, now is united again in Babylon. But Babylon just expanded its territory. And that is where Daniel opens. How old is Daniel?
He was first taken.
Yeah, the book of Daniel opens during that time period. How old would Daniel be, approximately? How old?
14 to 17.
Okay, that's right. So which one?
Seventeen, I think, is right.
2 years after he was in Babylon. He was 17 when this whole thing starts unfolding. He was 15. He was approximately 15 in 605. Because remember, he was how old when he died? 80 what? He was 85 in the lion's den, and I think he lived to be 87. So that's why they pretty well know his age, because of other historical things. The Bible has a lot of the third year, the reign of so-and-so. If they put all that together, they can come up with pretty good history. But he was about 15. Now, think back when you were 15. Now, 15 in one culture is going to be different than 15 in another culture. And you're in Mexico and you're a girl, what happens when you're 15? You have a special party on your cumpleaños, your birthday, and what happens? You're a woman overnight. just because you're 15. Well, in Minnesota, we could drive at 15, so I got my driver's license, which was kind of a mistake, but anyway. I was a pretty wild driver. God was protecting. Yeah, I did too, but not legally.
Well, how old are the boys when they have theirs? They go, and they were just talking about my grandson-in-law is Jewish,
mm-hmm.
and his family is very, very Jewish,
mm-hmm.
but he is not. But yeah, I'm sure he'll come. And at the age of 14 or so,
Bar mitzvah.
Yes.
They have that.
The rite of passage into what?
They were 14 when they had that, were they not? Bar mitzvah.
And that's a big, big event. They come from all over the relatives, come up from all over.
Yeah. But is the bar mitzvah more of a transition spiritually or physically? It's a spiritual thing. It now says you are a full-fledged member of the synagogue. You can vote, you can teach, you can do whatever else. You have the privileges of an adult in the synagogue.
After the bar mitzvah, you can do these.
Yeah, that's why they recite scripture and all sorts of things. They have to prove themselves knowledgeable of their word. In the Lutheran Church, they have something called, I think Catholic does it too, confirmation, catechism. It's a similar type of thing. But unfortunately, in Lutheranism, you study the writings of Martin Luther, not the Bible very much, which is terrible. But anyway, I'm not here to bash churches, so I just think it's great to follow the Word of God, and I'm wondering what our country would be like today if all the churches really followed the Word of God and said they did. We wouldn't have the youth problems. We wouldn't have the family problems. Not at all, because Satan knows the foundation that God established, the family, and Satan has been trying to destroy the family, turn people against each other, and he's had a lot of success with that. And the statistics of so-called even born-again Christians, evangelic Christians, is no better than that of the world. There's just as much pregnancy, just as much drunkenness, just as much whatever. I learned just last night that according to research, 1/4 of teenagers by the age of 15 are on an antidepressant in the U.S. today. 1/4. Well, it would be depressing living today without any security, because the school says, believe what you want, do what you want. Parents say, don't bother me, do what you want. You're grown up now. You're 12 years old, you want to have sex, go and have it. You want to have drugs, fine. But just do it in our house. We can't change a lot, but we can make sure we don't fall into deception ourselves. And that's one of the beautiful events, or whatever you want to call it, the outcome of Daniel. Because he had all of the opportunities to corrupt himself. And he would have good justification, wouldn't he? Because he didn't want to lose his life. But you see, when he was in Judah, in Jerusalem, he had made a decision to follow God. And what's the most important thing that we really know Daniel for? His commitment to what?
His Lord
through what? Living, but what did he do? What was he actively involved in 3 times a day? He prayed. The Muslims have 5. Of course, they don't know what they're doing half the time. But he was committed to prayer 3 times a day. And he didn't start that in Babylon. See, that's what's important about that. He's about 15 now, and he's ready to begin his journey. And it's quite a journey.
Thank you. This is great.
It's divided up by chapters eventually and by verses. I believe in a verse by verse, taking them in the section that fits together. And remember that the Bible did not have chapters, and the Bible did not have specific verses. They were put in there by somebody who was printing. So they're not divinely inspired, and many times they're in the wrong places. Chapters divide up things and verses and so on. But we'll take them according to the way it is in the Bible. The first section deals with what? I call it the background. Well, we've discussed some of it. But A says what? Somebody want to read that?
Without the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation is difficult to understand.
And why is that? Why is the book of Revelation hard to understand?
Without the book of Daniel?
Yeah. Where do we get this information I just presented about all this history? Out of Daniel, when it talks about the statue, that's the Gentile kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about him, and so it starts with Babylon and goes up to the Jesus Christ. Remember the rock that was cut out of the mountain in heaven and fell to the earth and hit the feet, the toes. The toes are the Antichrist kingdom. The whole body part represents all of this. The Medo-Persian were two kingdoms. That's why you got the two arms. The Roman Empire split, the two legs, iron and clay. They weren't strongly knit. It's all there. It's all detailed. God is so detailed. You have to ask yourself the question, why does God say mixed with iron and clay? Why? It stands for something. If you don't look for symbolism, you'll miss so much. And the symbolism should point us to spiritual things as well as physical reality of history. The Bible is very deep. And we don't want to get confused, but in order to understand timelines and many of the symbolism of Revelation, especially one character, because the whole book of Daniel can be summarized as it's about who? Not about Daniel, it's not about Nebuchadnezzar, it's about the Antichrist. The book of Daniel is predominantly about the Antichrist. You will not find that much about the Antichrist in Revelation. If you want to read about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, what are the prophets would you read? Isaiah. Isaiah has three themes. Only three major themes. Jesus Christ coming the first time, Jesus Christ coming the second time, and that which is relevant to the Jews of that day. That's the only book in the Bible you'll have a physical description of Jesus Christ. He didn't have red hair. He didn't look like any artwork that I've ever seen. I do not like pictures of Jesus around. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody. But really, he was Semitic. He's going to look Jewish because he's a Jew. And he said that he had a stature that wasn't noticed. So he probably wasn't real tall. He was probably very ordinary. People would not be attracted to him because he looked great. That he was a model on TV, Robert Redford or somebody like that. He's not going to have that look because people were attracted to him. Why? Because of what was in him radiating out. Love. Yeah. But is that the kind of people that we're attracted to today?
No.
The pastors and these, Olstein and these pastors like that are good-looking, debonairing guys, and they have great followings because they talk about health, wealth, and prosperity and how to feel good. Mm-hmm. They aren't going to talk about sin because he's even said it's too negative. I'll tell you one thing, I'd rather hear about sin and go to heaven than not hear about and go to hell, because that's the most negative thing I could ever think of.
Right.
What do you think is going to happen on the rapture when that guy's still staying there and most of the church is there? They're going to kill him. Right? Probably so. You lied to us. You deceived us. Before we get into a sermon.
No, I thought it was pretty good.
Okay.
Yeah, that's great.
This so Daniel is about the Antichrist and gives us timelines to understand Revelation. Remember the 70 weeks of years? Mm-hmm. We're going to study that in detail. We studied it from the other end coming into Daniel, but that gives us the whole end times. That validates the tribulation. It validates that God is not through with Israel. That is the biggest heresy in the church today, and I say church in quotes. Yes. People like Chuck Colson and many people that you would not believe are turned against Israel and says everything that says in the Old Testament about Israel, they lost it because they rejected Christ. Did all the Jews reject Christ? No. Can you name some that didn't?
Ezekiel. Zechariah.
No, I'm talking about were literally present when Christ came. Matthew. Mark. Luke. John. Paul. Peter. All but one of the apostles. James, his brother. He was the minister of the church in Jerusalem. Yes.
Titus, another brother.
No, Jude.
Jude. Right.
Titus was one of the group, like Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Silas. He was one of the missionaries that worked with Paul.
Greek, not a Jew.
Pardon?
Luke was a Greek, not a Jew.
He was a Jewish Greek. He was a Greek Jew. I have an article that will validate that. The church has had that wrong for so long.
Yeah.
And in my heart, I thought, no, he's not going to work with the Gentiles. Yes, it's true. He was a Greek, but he was a Jew. Remember, the Jews were spread out. After these kingdoms were destroyed, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, they were dispersed. And they kept being dispersed until 70 AD. That's when the Romans destroyed the temple after Jesus, right? Then there was a greater dispersion. There are Jews everywhere in the world today. Mm-hmm. There are. The Bible says so.
Black Jews?
Yeah, Chinese.
Am I wrong, but I get this feeling here. What you're showing now is, all right, David and Solomon are Jewish.
You have to understand the geneticness of Judaism. The genetic is carried by the man or the woman. The woman. If you have a Jewish mother, you're Jewish.
That's right.
There were some intermarriage, but remember what God did right back with Abraham is so important. What did he do to help them to remain sanctified, meaning set apart? He consecrated them. One of the first things he did was what with Abraham? Take all your males and do what? Circumcise them. That was a consecration to show that they were different. Mm-hmm. All the other males in the world weren't. Well, Islam picked up on circumcision, by the way. They have a special rite of circumcision. Yeah, I've got pictures when Marwan and his brothers were circumcised. I don't know how old they are when that happens, but they weren't 8 days old. They were like 13 or something, so you can imagine what that was like.
Well, at the time, his own children were at different ages anyway.
Yes.
You know, and so regardless of if he decided that had to be done at babyhood, he would have said so. But he said, all of your circumcised, all your sons.
Yeah, of course, they were older at that time, but once they got going, it was on the eighth day because the blood coagulates after the eighth day. So God knew what he was doing. Let's carry this further. He gave them the circumcision. He gave them the dietary. The dietary was not just to be healthier. It was to set them apart. Kosher set them apart. The Jews, even many today, will not marry a Gentile. God put that in their heart. And we've criticized for them to remain isolated. They have done that. Whether they did it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons, they still have honored God's commands. But that's what it was, to keep them separated. And I'll tell you one of the greatest miracles that you'll see in Revelation chapter 7. There are 144,000 pure Jews in the world today. 12,000 from each of those 12 tribes. Not the original 12, because we talked about the three different groupings of 12 tribes. Dan and Ephraim are left out because they brought idolatry and immorality into Israel. Joseph is back in. Remember, he had the two sons. The half-tribes, the Levites, were out of the one listing because they were the priestly line. They didn't have all the land. In Revelation, you read the tribes. That's the group. And to think that there are 12,000 from each of those still in the world that God's bringing back to Israel, and they're going to go around and evangelize. I don't care what the Left Behind series says. There are some things that based on Scripture, but the overall premise is false. It's not going to take place on little jet planes in the U.S. running around dealing with the Antichrist. It takes place in the Middle East, predominantly. And it takes place with the nation of Israel. And that's when Daniel, the 70 weeks of years, it talks about the 490, 70 times 7 is 490 years. And after a certain point, the Messiah will be cut off or crucified. And that's 483 years. And he was to that date. That's why we know that the crucifixion took place in 31 AD.
After the rapture, only those 144,000 will be evangelists. Not no one else will be.
Right, initially.
Initially, they would be all of that.
And they would restart the church.
And they would train and
yes.
Disciple.
Mainly, there won't be a lot of time for training discipling. They're just going to be out and they're going to be preachers. And they are protected supernaturally so they can't be killed. And they're going to be bold. You know how Jews can be.
Yeah. Well, some of those sermons are going to be like.
Oh, yes, I know it.
Love to be behind to listen to
the
sermons.
Yeah.
I don't
want to. Yeah, survivors.
Maybe we'll be witnesses.
That could be, yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Watching on a big screen in heaven.
It's going to be tremendous.
Yes. I've heard even Jews today will become Christians. God didn't give us that personality for nothing. We're going to convert more people to Christ during the tribulation than you and the Gentile church age has for hundreds of years.
Yeah, I believe that.
Well, the world will sure be ready. We know all these things because of Daniel. We know the details of world history, past, present, and future, because of Daniel. And that's what gives the glue that puts Revelation together. I'm just talking about the information that's given in Daniel does that. Yes, and of course, without his faithfulness, we wouldn't have this. God knew who he was picking. Not just Daniel, but we need to give credit to his three friends.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? They were the ones that went to the fiery furnace. So they stood along Daniel. They were four guys. Young guys, 15, if you can imagine that. I've met some teenagers that were on fire for the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
They would run circles around adults.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes. What else do we have here then? In B, have we covered that? The Southern Kingdom, yes, that's kind of a rehash of what I said. The Syrians took them in 722 BC, and the Babylonians then conquered the Assyrian Empire. And the book of Joel, I described that, talked about that, where the four locust invasions, and that's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came to the southern kingdom, right? And that's what this is, just a rehash of what we've been talking about. Now let's go to E, under Roman numeral 1. The following chart contains Daniel's contemporaries. Now these are the same prophets that were, not that they're the same age, but they were prophesying at the same time. We somehow get an idea that one came and went, another came and went, and so on. There's a lot of things going on during certain periods of time. So these are the major ones. As you can see, Habakkuk, we studied him, considering him to be a minor prophet. It's not minor does not mean less important. It's just that they're shorter books. And then we have Daniel here. And by the way, the kingdom means what kingdom they were from and what kingdom they prophesied to. And then the years involved. So we have Habakkuk would be the first one coming on the scene. And then we have Daniel and Ezekiel. Ezekiel was probably 10 years older than Daniel. And he went probably in the, we don't know for sure, whether it's the second invasion or the first. But Ezekiel hadn't really been raised up to do a lot at that time. God was working more through Daniel. But think about that. The whole book of Daniel was written in captivity. The whole book of Ezekiel was written in captivity. Think about that. Jeremiah was written before the fall of Jerusalem, during the invasions by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was there actually to see the whole destruction. And he was a lot older than they. Then you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi during these time periods. To kind of give you a little overview. All right, now on the next page we have three maps. And if you want to refer to them at specific times, you can. The very first one is about what empire? We have three empires here. All right. And the middle one?
Babylonian.
And?
Assyrian.
Now, the Assyrian was actually the first empire, followed by the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian. So you kind of go up from the bottom here. Can you say that they're basically dealing with the same geographic location? Mm-hmm. Pretty similar. You can see the Mediterranean Sea off to the left. What is the Mediterranean Sea called in the Bible?
The Great Sea.
The Great Sea. That's right. And what are the other two seas that are inland in Israel?
Caspian?
The Caspian Sea is on the other side. Within the nation of Israel.
Red Sea?
The Red Sea borders the Sinai and Egypt. Within the nation of Israel. You're thinking of salt water. I'm thinking... What about the Sea of Galilee? Mm-hmm. Okay, now the Bible calls that something else sometimes. The Tiberius Sea, named after a Roman emperor. Now, I know the Bible does mention it, because it was referred to as that, but I generally like to stick to Jesus called it the Sea of Galilee. He was a Galilean as well as a Judean, right? Mm-hmm. And that's something that would be very important, because most of the people think that, well, the tribe of Judah were the real educated people in the Jerusalem area. But all the people from the tribe of Judah didn't live in Jerusalem. Some were shepherds and farmers and things like that. Most of Jesus' ministry was done in Galilee, around that lake, especially on the western side of that lake. On the opposite side, you know, we got the nation of Jordan over in that area now. But then we have the Dead Sea, and sometimes the Dead Sea is referred to as the Salton Sea. Just like the one out here in California.
Did you ever go over there and swim in it?
No, I couldn't go to Israel because of being in Muslim countries.
No.
They wouldn't allow me back if they saw that stamp in the passport.
Some of those people, I watched on television one time, they float like corks on that.
Yeah. It's dead for one main reason. There's no outlet. And the River Jordan flows between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So it's the border there between the east and west part of the nation. That's why they call it the West Bank. It's the West Bank of the Jordan.
Jordan River goes right into the Red Sea there.
Yeah, eventually. And then you have the famous Tigris and Euphrates rivers that were there at the time. And now, of course, it's in Iraq. To generalize, to say that the center of most of this was in the area we know as Iraq today. Mm-hmm. And it's out of Babylon is where we have the history of all of our cultish things came from Babylon. Kind of gives you a little bit of an overview map-wise. If you look at the Babylonian one in the middle, that line there, that's where Daniel was taken. He was taken north from Jerusalem, up along the sea, quite a ways north, and then they came back down. Remember, there are mountains there, so I suppose they took any way they could get through. And then he's taken to Babylon. We always think of such great distances, but the distance between Babylon and Jerusalem really isn't that far, is it?
No, because when you stop to think of it, Jesus was walking all of that. And his disciples.
Well, not to Babylon.
In Israel itself.
Right.
People think you're going to go a long ways by bus and what have you. It isn't a walking distance for those that are used to walking.
Well, see, you have the Euphrates River running through there. That's the one that the Medes were able to get under. And with the handwriting on the wall, that's when all that took place.
Oh.
But they both flow into the Persian Gulf. It has other names to it. If you're in Saudi Arabia, you don't call it the Persian Gulf. You call it the Arabian Sea. So it's the same thing. Persian Gulf and the Arabian Sea are the same.
There's no other Arabian Sea in that area.
No. The Red Sea is on the opposite side. It's not shown. Well, it is too. Is that the Red Sea there? Yeah. Okay, the Nile River. Remember, Eden was from the Nile River over to the Tigris, Euphrates, that whole area was Eden, and I think that is what Israel should be. So Israel occupies a very small part of what God originally gave them.
Mm-hmm.
And now they've taken more away, and of course that angers the Lord.
Yeah, they're shaving away, aren't they?
Yes. Now if you get to the Assyrian one down below, you can see where its capital was. Its capital was Nineveh, and that's where Jonah went, and one of the other minor prophets.
Is that city still in existence? It isn't, is it? Nineveh?
They've discovered the ruins of Nineveh not too long ago. People laughed and said that there was no Nineveh, but it was a city of 100 and some thousand, wasn't it? According to Jonah, 120,000 or something.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It was a pretty important city in those days.
Yeah, well, you see its location up in the end of the Mediterranean. There were two predominant ways in which goods were interchanged. One was by sea, a lot of shipping on the Mediterranean, and the other was overland with caravans, because a lot of things came out of India. Well, there's a lot of influence in the Middle East from India. The numbering system in Arabia actually is Sanskrit Indian. The Arabic numbering system is what we use. They now use that too, but they also, the original, use the Sanskrit, which looks like this, if I can remember it. They read backwards. They're mathematicians during the golden age of Islam, which was, well, actually prior to that, about 700 AD, called the Moors. They're the ones that conquered a lot of Europe and North Africa. And then later on, they realized when they start getting into multiple digits that they needed a placeholder, and so they added the zero. They changed mathematics tremendously. So a lot of science has come out of all this, but they really pulled it all together. So we think of these empires as being backward people. They had very modern facilities. They had running water, types of plumbing, all sorts of things. Aqueducts to bring fresh water in, trenches that water ran into flush the sewers out, all sorts of things that the wealthier had. We always think of it as being, you know, they're all living in some kind of an adobe building or something like that. Now, if you go and see the ruins, these are spectacular structures. And the cultures that went with that. And that's what Daniel's walking into. I don't know if today I could compare it. I suppose in our country it's going into the White House and being chauffeured on Air Force One or something like that. He's coming from a simple lifestyle into something like that. And with all the temptations around him, I'm sure they offered women and everything else, that he said no. And the beauty of this is, Joseph said the same thing when he was interviewed by Potiphar about raping his wife. He said, this would be an abomination to God
He didn't say, I couldn't do something like that. He put it right back that this would be against God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we should do. That this is against God. When somebody said, well, you can do this and that. No, God would not be glorified in this.
You brought up Joseph, and you talked about the caravans where they traveled and the thing. I wondered if Joseph hooked on one of those caravans and went to Egypt, which you were speaking of, the trade.
Well, he did. It says so. It says so. The Ishmaelite traders.
It's interesting that he got to Egypt by a caravan.
Yes. And they were Ishmaelites. They were the, remember, Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham?
Yeah.
Well, see, all those mixtures come into play. The Moabites, the Amorites, all those were half Jews. The Samaritans were half Jews. They were mingled in with the Assyrians.
Yeah.
See, so there was desecration there.
Did you know that about 1100 the Moors came all the way up to Poland, where it is today, were defeated? Otherwise, that whole thing on that side would be Moors. For religion.
The king of Poland tried to get the Europe to fight the Muslims. And he couldn't do it. And guess who joined him? Were Christians. At the gates of Vienna, they were turned back. Now, when were they turned back? I don't remember the exact year, but I can tell you the month and the day when they were turned back. He said this. We are now going back there where we got defeated, and now we are moving forward. That's why he picked September 11th.
Yep.
Was it 1,000 something or 1,200 and something?
Close to 1,100.
Yeah.
It's very close to 1,100.
Well, we know this is very interesting because in European history, what do we know that period to be called? Have you ever heard of this? The HRE. The Holy Roman Empire. Who was the King of Kings? Who was the King of Kings? The Pope. The Pope. The Pope ruled the kings of the various countries. If you ever want to know what a Catholic world would look like, we've seen it. We've had it. It's called the medieval period of European history, or known simply as the Dark Ages. And it was spiritually dark. People were kept impoverished, the superstition, all these things, until something happened. The secular call it the Renaissance, the rebirth. Unfortunately, it's a rebirth of the New Age, the era of enlightenment. But that was also when the Reformation took place and brought Europe out of the Dark Ages. And it's during the Dark Ages they had the plague and all that went on. But that was a Catholic domination. And Henry VIII, remember, with his trying to get his son, he had problems, and so he couldn't get a divorce, so he had his wives executed if they didn't produce a son. Well, that's a lot of history. Well, yes, the Church of England was established then.
It must have been about the same time as that close to 1100, the Pope sent a message to Norway, because they were not Christian, to send a good, upstanding men down to learn the Catholic religion and go back and teach it. After that, they became Christian.
Now, what does that sound like? Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar's plan with Daniel. Right? Yeah, same plan.